have a closet full of clothes, many of which don't fit me right now. True confession. Even before the pandemic began, some of my slacks and skirts had grown a little snug through no fault of their own. I'm blaming middle age. At the beginning of the pandemic, though, when we couldn't really go places, our family experimented with making lots of fun foods, quite successfully. And alas, all those weeks and months of inactivity and extra food means mostly what's in my closet stays in my closet right now. But I'm holding on to those clothes with the hopes that I can get back in track and back into shape and back into those pantsuits and fitted dresses someday. Margot has taught me the term aspirational in regards to my closet. I keep those clothes as aspirational clothing. I look in that closet every day as a reminder to eat better and exercise more. I have a goal, and it is both visible and tangible. In Mark's gospel for us today, Jesus sets a small child in the midst of the disciples, a child who represents the least and the littlest of society, and Jesus says to his followers, "Here, here is your visible, tangible, aspirational goal. Welcome this little child as you would welcome God." Children were among the least valued in his society. In stories like the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, we've noted that the scripture says 5,000 men were fed besides the women and children. In this patriarchal society, their lives were more vulnerable. And so when the nation of Israel was established after the time of slavery in Egypt, among those laws and guidelines God gave to Moses, there were exhortations to care for the widows and the orphans who had no one to advocate for them, and for the foreigners who had no land and no source of income. They were the most at risk, and God told the nation to give them special care and attention. And now here's Jesus, reminding the disciples once again that the most vulnerable ones are the ones who need the most care. And those disciples need reminding. They've arrived in Capernaum, in the region around the Sea of Galilee, after travel that has taken them to the Mediterranean Sea and then the region north around Caesarea Philippi. Gentile territories filled with Greek and Roman influences. And while they were there, the whole time they were traveling, Jesus kept giving them reminders of who Jesus is, who they are as God's people, how they stand in the traditions of Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, who is great among the prophets. In spite of those reminders and those teachings, they still find cause to argue among themselves about who's the greatest. Is it Peter, always the first to speak, even when he puts his foot in his mouth? What about James and John, often with Peter, one step removed from the other nine? While in Caesarea Philippi, in fact, those three, Peter, James, and John, went away with Jesus while the others stayed behind. I can just imagine how those three might have lorded it over the others. We got this privileged time with Jesus, and you guys didn't. Clearly, Jesus likes us better. Can you hear it? Because I can. When humans get into a game of comparisons, our focus becomes internalized. Look at me, my accomplishments, my connections. Look at how good, how cool, how awesome I am. And do not think for one minute that clergy don't sometimes fall into the same trap, comparing ourselves to other clergy. How many people are attending my online worship? How many kids we have in the Sunday school? How I haven't taken a Sunday off in 18 months? That's not me. I promise you, I've taken Sundays off. I'm taking one next week. But we do fall victim to prideful comparisons. Every one of us does it. And to those who aspire to live more like Jesus, the goal is visible and tangible and aspirational, and the message is clear. Change your perspective. Don't look inside. Look around you. Look down in order to lift others up. Because wherever you may be in life, whatever relative success you may celebrate, there are people around you whom society has deemed the least and the littlest. People in need of care and attention, in need of advocates, in need of friends, in need of family. These folks in your midst, Jesus says, they're the ones to welcome and to make room for, to care for and to watch over. Here's the goal, he says. He lifts up a small child and sets the child on his knee. Look around, look down and lift others up. Let humility, not pride, be your aspiration. And, like my aspirational closet goal, we don't get there instantly. Achieving humility, Christ-like humility, is a process, one we work towards each day. John Wesley, who together with his brother Charles founded the Methodist movement, called the ongoing process of becoming more like Christ sanctification. He spoke of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us as the sanctifying grace of God, the process by which we become more holy, more closely aligned with Christ's goals, more humble in our service to God and God's kingdom, sanctified, made holy, reoriented to look beyond ourselves to the needs of others and prioritize them over ourselves. So this morning, I took out of my closet this t-shirt. I don't know if the camera's picking it all up. In part, it has our baptismal vows on it as United Methodists. And I wanted to look at those vows with you. So if you have a hymnal nearby and you would prefer to see the words on page rather than just listen to me, you can turn to page 50, 50. If you don't have one handy, no worries, because I'm going to talk you through it. But on page 50 in our hymnals, we find the ritual for the congregation to reaffirm its baptismal covenant. And I say this in part to let you know that at the end of this series, on October 24th, I will offer you an opportunity to do that, to renew your baptismal vows. But today, I just want to take note of what those vows say. Whether parents come seeking baptism for an infant, or adults seeking baptism for themselves, or whether we are reaffirming our own vows, we always begin by renouncing wickedness and evil and repenting of our sins. And when we have let go of those, we can take hold of the freedom God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. And then we confess Jesus as the one through whom these gifts come. We confess our trust in his grace and promise our service to the kingdom which he represents. And we vow to remain faithful to the church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world. On the facing page, that's page 51, we join in the words of the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest creeds we have in the church. And we give thanks for the ways God reveals God's self to us through water, including the water of baptism. And we pray to know and receive the Holy Spirit's presence in this ritual act. I'm now on page 52. I know, I'm going really fast through all those words. You can go back and look at them later if you want to. On page 52, we remember with thanks our baptism, and we join in prayer, committing ourselves anew to participate in the work of the church. Every bit of that ritual, from renunciation and confession to commitment and thanksgiving, is focused internally for the sake of the external. We vow to humble our hearts and welcome the littlest. And by welcoming the littlest, we welcome Christ, and even more the one who sent Christ, we welcome God. We do so through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And if you're still on page 52 and you're looking at that paragraph, you're saying the word witness isn't there. The word witness was added in 2008 after these hymnals were printed. Now we know what it's like to faithfully participate through our prayers. We pray together in church every week. We share our joys and concerns that we might lift up one another in thought and prayer, lift each other to the light throughout the week. We even pray for ourselves, often when we are in need. We know what it is like to lift up the least and the littlest of God's children in prayer. We know what it's like to share our presence. We are present to one another in our worship time and in other church activities throughout the week. But are we not also called to share our presence with the least and the littlest? We know how to share our giftedness and our service with others, our treasures, but also our time and our talents. We are challenged regularly in worship and in other conversations to remember our local food pantries, the Angel Network, Jail Ministry of Otsego County, Refugee Center in Utica, Oneonta Chapter of the NAACP, UMCOR's response to disasters at home and abroad. All of those are good places to share the gift of our treasures. But the gift of our time is also good and useful, because through giving our time and our presence, we build relationships that lead us into greater understanding. Then the gift of our talents might include using our presence and our voices to advocate for those who today are among the least and the littlest of our society, and I don't just mean the children. Leveraging the status and the connections we may actually be very proud to have, but doing so for the sake of others. And then to share our witness, that's to tell the story and to keep telling it. The story of who God is, of where God is sending us, of how God's love is growing in us. God's love visible, tangible, even aspirational. Those vows we take, those promises we make are not only about ourselves. God's kingdom vision is relational. Greatness in God's kingdom comes through serving others. So look around, look down, in order to lift others up, aspire to clothe yourself in humility. You will find it suits you well. Amen.